And we'll look at two passages in 2 Timothy. I'll ask you to stand. Second Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith," that is the sincere, genuine faith, "the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Chapter 3, at verse 15. Again, Paul speaking to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mercies and goodness. And Lord, I believe it's right and proper to honor mothers, for thy word declares that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers, O Lord. And so we thank you that we're able to set aside this time and to speak to the mothers, encourage them in the ways this morning. And may thy word bless them and encourage them and build them up in the most holy faith and strengthen them, O Lord. And may we also draw from it this morning as we look to the scriptures, for we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. I would like to speak on the subject on a godly mother's unfeigned faith. A godly mother's sincere or genuine faith. And therefore, this morning I would like to address all of you who are mothers, and those of you who will be mothers one day. We are given by the Apostle Paul one of the most precious examples throughout the Scriptures regarding the essence of motherhood and parenting that should be in every mother's heart, but also should also be in every father's heart, that is regarding our posterity in regards to the second, third, and fourth generation. We're told in the Decalogue, that is the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, 4 to 6. You don't have to turn there. It says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." My point is this. Now, if the sinful actions of a father affect the second, third, and fourth generation, I believe that I can also deduce from this that the spiritual actions of a father will also affect the second, third, and fourth generation. And of course, that would also include the mother. So to all those who named the name of Christ this morning, I believe we would want the spiritual blessings of God upon our descendants. Proverbs 3:33 says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesseth the habitation of the just." I believe that we see this blessed application in Lois, who was Timothy's grandmother. But I believe we see it also in Eunice, which is Timothy's mother. And I believe I can say we see this also perhaps in the life of Timothy and his own children.
This all happened
because one day in the life of Lois, the grandmother, a chain reaction happened, a spiritual chain reaction, as she became a follower of Jesus Christ and sought to raise her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I am a first generation Christian. I do not know what it means to have a Christian mother. I do not know what it means to have a Christian father. Nor do I know what it means to have a Christian grandparent. I am a first generation Christian. And many of you are first generation Christians also. But then some of you are second generation Christians. And that's a blessing. And this is what we see here, that it started one day with the grandmother Lewis. She bowed the knee to Christ, believed in the Lord God, and she realized that she had to raise up her children in the ways of God. She was no doubt persuaded fully to raise her children in the ways of the Lord against the onslaught of wickedness that prevailed in that Roman Empire of her day, which Christians of the first century had no religious freedom. As a matter of fact, they were being put to death because they were Christians. My point is, how much more should Christian mothers and fathers take advantage of the religious freedom that we have in our country, though I believe it's slipping away fast, in seeking to raise our children in the ways of the Lord? Don't take it for granted. But regardless of the time period in which we live, we must raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This reminds me of the words of Peter in his first sermon in the book of the Acts, if you would mind turning there with me, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, one of the greatest sermons ever preached. We'll pick up at verse 37 for the sake of time. It says, when they were hearing the preaching of Peter, it says, "Now when they heard this," that is his sermon, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what should we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and unto all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." In other words, they were saved, they were instructed. Then he reminded them of the blessings they would receive from the Lord regarding their posterity, their children. As I said, I believe even to the second, third, and fourth generation. But then he also reminded them that they live in that untoward generation. And so they were instructed what they had to do. The day of Pentecost probably happened in A.D. 33 because Christ died in A.D. 33. And it happened 50 days after he was crucified. And it makes me wonder, I don't know this, I'm just speculating. Could it be that Lois might have been in attendance here? Or maybe later on in the book of the Acts where other sermons were preached. In other words, it was this time period, perhaps, maybe, that she was saved. Because when you look at 2 Timothy, that was written about A.D. 65, 68. So now she's older. And she had to be saved when she had younger children because she nourished Eunice and then also Timothy. So she might be in her early 60s or somewhere, we don't know, but it had a profound effect upon Lois. Again, we're not told when Lois was saved, but what we are told is the effect it had in her life and in the life of her family, because she sought to raise her children for the Lord in the untoward generation which she lived. The word untoward in verse 40 is in the Greek skolios. This word means crooked, bent, warped, perverse, wicked. It is also used in Philippians 2:15 where it says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So here we are, 20 centuries later, this 21st century, but the mandate is that we must still raise our children in the midst of an untoward generation. Yea, we need to raise our children in the Lord in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation where we just had our president for the first time in our nation's history trying to redefine the biblical mandate of marriage between a man and a woman. No, Mr. President Obama, God did not create Adam and Steve. God did not create Mary and Eve. God created Adam and Steve, a man and a woman. So in this 21st century, it is a necessity that we have godly mothers like Lois, where they have given themselves over to believing and trusting the Word of God, trusting the truth of the Scriptures. God help us all of us, that we might have this conviction, especially mothers, who will have a tremendous effect on their children in raising them for the glory of God. And so may God be pleased to give you courage, conviction in raising your children in this untoward generation. Why am I so adamant in making this point to mothers and also fathers? Real simple. If we do not raise our children in the ways of the Lord, somebody else will raise your children in the ways of the world. Your children will either grow up with a biblical view or they will grow up with a world view. And the world view is diametrically opposed to the Bible and God. I mean, one way or another, your children will be instructed. One way or another, your children will be guided or led by the Bible or by the ways of the world. There's no standing still. There's no neutrality in this matter. You will either have an impact on your children or the world will have an impact on your children. Lois understood this. Lois knew this in the time and age in which she lived, in the first generation in that Roman Empire. And we must also know this in this 21st century. Remember earlier when I read the Decalogue? Or just the second commandment of Decalogue? You notice what it said at the end of verse 5? I'm going to repeat it to you. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, that is to idols, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's what God said. The world in general is diametrically opposed to the Bible and hates God. If you don't see this, then perhaps you are still blind and you cannot see afar off. God help us in this untoward generation, in this crooked and perverse generation in which we live. There's four things I want to share with you this morning. And I kind of reverse the order because I'm going to go basically backwards instead of forward to make my point. If that doesn't make sense to you, hopefully at the end of the sermon it will. But anyway, number one, a faithful message. Number two, a faithful mission or a faithful ministry. Thirdly, a faithful molding. And then lastly, a faithful mother. First of all, a faithful message. The first thing we want to consider is that Lois and Eunice, they had a faithful message. In other words, that faithful message was the Scriptures. Both Lois and Eunice were convinced, fully persuaded, that the Word of God was the rule and faith of their practice. And so with this simple faith, they believed that the Scriptures were the Word of God. They didn't question the Word of God. They weren't looking for the original manuscript. They knew that God had preserved the Word of God for their generation. And so they trusted the Word of God. I mean, whatever portion of Scripture that had, I don't know. They might have had just a few pieces from the Old Testament, and not much was written. Well, there was quite a bit written from the New Testament, but there wasn't that many copies because everything had to be written by hand. Okay? It's not like now. I mean, you go to Walmart, just go to the Dollar Tree. You can buy a Bible for $1. The Family Dollar, buy a Bible for about $3. They couldn't go into a place and buy a Bible because everything had to be written word by word. So I don't know what portions of Scripture Lois had, but she had something because she raised up Timothy in the Holy Scriptures, as the Word of God says. So whatever portion of Scripture they had, they believed that it was the Word of God. They undertook the responsibility of raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They knew the Deuteronomy account, where in Deuteronomy it tells us in chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with these words which I command thee this day in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." The Jews were very good in doing this. Most children by age 5, they would memorize quite a bit of the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible. Because they understood this precept, this principle of the importance of teaching their children the Word of God. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gate." In other words, they knew the importance of conveying and communicating the Scriptures to their children. Notice again, 2 Timothy. Because we're going to go basically backwards in our study this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, again in verse 15, "And thou from a child," speaking to Timothy, "hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The word "child" there means of a babe, of an infant. Not some 5, 6, 7-year-old. No, 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 no. As an infant, as a child. Knowing what? Verse 16, "that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, and that all Scripture is profitable for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man," or it would also include the woman of God, "may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work." In other words, Timothy from a child had been taught the Scriptures. Lois taught them to Eunice. Eunice taught them to Timothy. And Timothy taught it to his own children, I believe. What faithfulness to a faithful message from the first generation to the second generation to the third generation to the fourth generation. I mean, these were spiritual blessings because of what one woman's heart sought to do. Because of what one woman's heart, because of her love for her children, Lois. I mean, Lois began this spiritual chain, this spiritual conduit, and it continued to Eunice, from Eunice to Timothy to his own children. Why? Because they knew that they had the Word of God in their hands. But it's one thing to have the Word of God in your hands as you have it this morning, and it's a totally different thing to have the Word of God in your heart. It's a totally different thing. It wasn't so much that they just had the Word of God in their hand, but they also had it in their hearts. They had the Word of God in their hearts. They thoroughly believed what the Bible said about itself. They were fully persuaded that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and so forth. They didn't question the Word of God. They didn't question that there were mistakes. They didn't question, well, man wrote it, you know, and I mean, they just go on and on. No, 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 no. They were submissive to the Word of God. They believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. They believe that the Word of God was infallible, that the Word of God was inerrant, could be trusted for every aspect of life. They clearly understood that the Word of God was needful and essential for salvation, faith, and knowledge of God. They understood the principle, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. And so Eunice believed this glorious truth regarding God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, salvation, that all of these were supreme importance. She understood the importance regarding the Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God, the revelation, the preservation, the authority, the sufficiency, the illumination of the Word of God. I mean, they were fully convinced of these things. They knew they had a faithful message in the Word of God. And so these truths were very, very important to them. This is why they gave themselves over to what? To teaching them to their children as faithful mothers. By inspiration, we mean that they're God-breathed. The word all, because it says all Scripture, the word all. And verse 16 is very important. In the Greek, it is an adjective. It's called, it's pas. And this word embraces, takes in the idea of oneness. That is, that the Word of God is a complete sum total of the whole, and therefore it refers to every passage of Scripture, every word in every passage. There's no exception. In other words, every single word of Scripture is God-breathed. They believe and embrace what is known as verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary means that inspiration extends to every part of the Bible, all the Scriptural. Verbal means that inspiration extends to every word of the text. Every word is inspired. She believed in the inspiration of the Scripture. She believed in the revelation of the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are the revelation of God. In other words, this means that God can be known, and He can be known through the Scriptures. This is how God communicates to us through the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed unto us and to our children forever, that we might do all the words of the law. In other words, the Bible is the complete revealed will of God for all things that pertain to life and salvation. God, as we've been seeing the past messages in our studies, God has revealed Himself in a twofold manner. General revelation and special revelation. By general or natural revelation, God speaks through how? Creation and the conscience. But this type of revelation, as we have said, it's insufficient to save sinners. It only teaches you that it's a God. But then you have that special, divine, supernatural revelation, which is the means of God, that God has chosen to show Himself to us, which is through the Scriptures. And then there is the preservation of God. The Scriptures are preserved by God for us. God has providentially preserved the Word of God for us. The Bible tells us in Psalm 12, the Word of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And one of my favorite passages in the whole Scripture, you have so many people with so many degrees up and down the line. They call themselves theologians, and they turn out and they deny the Scriptures. They totally just deny the Scriptures. But you know what? The Word of God tells me in Psalm 118:89, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. And if it's settled in heaven, it's settled in my heart. I'm not going to question it. It's the Word of God. You can question it if you want. That's fine. That's your prerogative. But I think it's very clear that it is settled in heaven. The authority of the Scriptures. In other words, the Word of God, the Scriptures are the final authority over all matters of faith and practice in our Christian life. This simply means that the ultimate basis of all authority and truth is Scriptures. But of course, we live in a day and time which, you know, truth is just relative, you know, and I mean, there are no more absolutes. Yeah, there is an absolute, and the absolute is the Word of God. Amen. The sufficiency of Scriptures. The sufficiency of Scriptures are for all matters of life. I mean, the Word of God is adequate to help us in everything that has to do or pertains to life. Peter tells us, according to his divine power, has given us all things that pertain unto life. Illumination. The scriptures illuminate. They give light in the heart and the mind and the soul, as the Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit opens up our understanding, and He teaches us the Word of God. The scripture says in Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I'm so glad it says that, because I'm a simple man. I'm not that bright. I'm not the brightest bulb in the packet, so you don't have to laugh. I guess you agree with me. I'm not the brightest bulb in the packet, brother man. But you know what? The entrance of thy word giveth light. Woo! Yes! Give it understanding to the simple. This boy from the west side of San Antonio, God has given me some light. Thank God for that. Psalm 119:130. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of holy is understanding. There's so many verses. And so, without a shadow of a doubt, Lois and Eunice believed. They knew that they had what? They believed in their heart that they had a faithful message. Secondly, a faithful mission. They had a faithful ministry. They had a faithful mission. Again, it says in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What mothers need to understand, that the home is a missionary field. You need to understand that. Your home is the missionary field. The influence of feminism or the feminist movement has caused the status of motherhood to decline, because women are encouraged to find fulfillment in a career, not in raising a child. But all mothers should be missionaries, because you have a missionary field in your own house. They have a mission at home. They have a ministry at home. This is the most important mandate that they have. Sorry, I don't want to offend anybody. It's not your career. The most important thing you do in life is to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I know some of you mothers work. Some of you have to work. I understand that. But it does not in any form or fashion take away from the most important job in the world, and that is raising your children in the Word of God. Now, this is also the objective of the father. It is also the duty of the father. And really, for the father, it is first and foremost. But we also need to understand that mothers spent more time with their children than the fathers. But, again, if you have a weak husband who doesn't take up his role, then the mother must. If not, the children suffer. The mother must. The mother must teach the children. I mean, Western culture regarding women and professional career life does not remove the fact of the role of the mother given to them by God. Timothy, from a child, knew the scriptures, which means that Eunice, as a child, knew the scriptures from Mama Lois. I mean, these two women gave themselves over to make sure their children knew the Holy Scriptures. They were not in the work world. They were at home raising their children. Again, I'm not seeking to offend anybody. And if I happen to offend you, please forgive me. That's not my agenda. I'm just sharing what the scriptures teach. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. And I know some of you have to work. And that's fine. I understand that. But it does not lessen the fact of your role as a mother. I don't care what kind of career you have. If you have children, you're a mother. You're a mother. You have to understand that. And it's not for others to raise up your children. You must raise up your children. Again, the word child in our text in the Greek is the idea of an infant, a babe. In other words, it was at the knees of Grandma Lois, at the knees of Mama Eunice, that Timmy, I like that, Timmy, a little boy, a little Timmy, that Timmy learned about God. Timmy learned about the Bible. Timmy learned about the gospel. Timmy learned about salvation. And one day, Timmy was saved. Because it produced genuine salvation in the life of Timothy. You see, the best thing you can do for your children as babes, infants, toddlers, all the way up to their teenage years, is that you constantly teach them the Word of God, the Bible, the gospel, salvation. Nothing in this world is more important. And I'm not saying you have to be doing this 24/7 and not talk about anything else. And no, I'm not saying that. But make sure you take time to also share the Scriptures and share with them these basic things. Why? Because your home is your missionary field for your children. Remember again, remember this very important thing. If you don't teach your children, somebody else will teach your children. Don't lose sight that the most important mission and ministry in your life, it's not your career, it's your children. You only have them young once. They will never be young again. Never be young again. A faithful mission. Thirdly, a faithful molding. The third thing we see is a faithful molding. By molding, I mean the fashioning, the shaping, the forming of their children. Lois to Eunice, Eunice to Timothy, and Timothy to his own children. Again, it said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From an infant, they were faithful in making known the Holy Scriptures to Timothy. And we know it had a profound effect in Timothy because one day it produced salvation for him. The phrase has known is the Greek word eido, which means to see or perceive with the eye in order to discern or to discover something. It also means to inspect, to examine, to behold, to know. That is, to get some knowledge or the meaning of something. Eido is in the present tense. And means that Timothy received knowledge of the Holy Scripture in early childhood and continued to the present time when Paul wrote this epistle to him in AD 68 or so. In other words, Timothy could never recall a time when he did not know the Scriptures. How glorious is that? I like what Charles Spurgeon has to say. Quote, babes receive impression long before we are aware of the fact. A special vantage ground is lost when babyhood is left uncultured. The Holy Scriptures may be learned by children as soon as they are capable of understanding anything. It is a very remarkable fact, which I have heard asserted by many teachers, that children will learn to read out of the Bible better than from any other book. Give us the first 7 years of a child with God's grace, and we will defy the world, the flesh, the devil, to ruin that immortal soul. Unquote. Ever notice why all of a sudden the government is interested in your children? And now, at age 3, you know, they get younger and younger, because they understand that at that age that they're very impressionable. Years ago, I used to sell the World Book Encyclopedia, door-to-door salesman. There was another set that went with the World Book. It was called the Child Craft. And in our household, we had encyclopedias, the World Book, and the Child Craft. So when the lady came to sell it to me, it was an easy sell. She didn't even sell it to me because I grew up with the encyclopedias and Child Craft, and I loved them. And every year, I couldn't wait for the yearly volume to come in. And I remember that as a young boy. But as I was selling World Book and Child Craft, I was taught some things that were very, very important. And one of the things they taught me to help me in the closing of a sale was to remind parents that at the age of 3 and 4, this is a person's, that time of age 3 or 4 is when a person has the highest retention of his whole life. That is very important. Imagine to think. And they say, they don't understand. No. That is the time that you should be teaching them the Word of God. Because it's the time that they have the highest retention in their whole life. So make sure that you continually, over and over, read to them the Scriptures. I mean, it is easier at this age to show them and mold them and help them where their hearts are still soft and impressionable. If you don't mold their hearts, somebody else will. In other words, get their hearts while they're young, because their hearts are still pliable. It's like a little twig that is growing up. You can bend that twig any way you want, Brother Ben. I can put a stake and make it grow this way, make it grow this way. I can make it grow any way I want because it can bend. But one day that twig is going to become a tree. And now it's too hard. You can't mold it anymore. So it's easier when they're little to start molding them. You can't wait. Well, wait till they're teenagers. Wait till they're adults. Oh, no. It's already hardened. So don't lose sight of that. Mold their hearts in the ways of God when they are young, or they will break your heart when they get old. You mark that down. Daniel Webster says, quote, from the time that at my mother's feet or on my father's knee, I first learned to lift verses from the sacred writings. They have been my daily study and vigilant contemplation. If there be anything in my style or thoughts to be commended, the credit is due to my kind parents in installing into my mind an early love of the Scriptures. Another writer said, begin to train them early to fear and love the Lord, to carry on life's pathway, God's lamp, His holy word, unquote. And then there's a list. I mean, and I'm not going to take the time. I mean, Parley Cup, Matthew Henry, Jonathan Edwards, Isaac Watts. None of these men you know that lived in ages gone by. Saved at a young age. Some at 5, 6, 10, 12. Why? Because their parents taught them description. You ever read the story of Susan Wesley? The mother of John Wesley? You go read it. All her children, she taught them the Scriptures. Unbelievable what she did with those children. Spurgeon was saved, what, at 14 or 15? Samuel, the prophet, was saved at what, about age 4 or 5? David was saved as a young man too? Oh, yes. Why? Because all these people's mothers saw the importance and began to mold their heart at a young age in the Scriptures. John Quincy Adams, our president, said, quote, so great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident my hope is that they will prove to be useful citizens and respectful members of society, unquote. Again, it says, and from a child thou hast known the Scriptures. I mean, I got quote after quote. I'll put up my notes on the sermon audio. You can get the quote from that. One, I will say this much. Tips for grandmothers. Pray for your grandchildren. Play with your grandchildren. And pass on your faith to your grandchildren. Well, amen and amen to that. And grandfathers do the same thing. Mothers, what is the end result of your molding your children in the Scriptures? What's the end result of that? Is that hopefully one day they will make your children wise unto salvation. And is that not what we want for our children? For our children, then to the second, to the third, and to the fourth generation? There is so much here, but we must press on. Fourthly and lastly, a faithful mother. A faithful mother. This is what God calls you to be. God calls you. You have a role given to you by God. And the role is that you would be a faithful mother. And it's hard. It's very hard. Because you have so many things pulling you every which way. The hardest job in the world is to be a mother. It is. It's hard. I remember as a little boy, my poor mother... There were six of us boys. I remember my mom one day, she just had enough and she just lost it. I remember she just fell down on the ground and she was crying like a baby. That just broke my heart. Why? Because fighting with my brothers and, I mean, just doing everything I shouldn't be doing. I wish I had my mama back. I could ask forgiveness for all the hurt and the heartache I gave her. Nonetheless, God calls you to be a faithful mother. And it's hard to be a faithful mother in our day and time. Time is a precious commodity for your children. Again, because your children will only be young once. And if you blow the opportunity, you'll never get it again. Make time to teach your children the Word of God. I know it's hard. You've got 1,000 things to do, but somehow, some way, you must give yourself over to a mother in raising up your children God's way. I mean, how were Lois and Eunice faithful mothers? Again, in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes and he says to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." In other words, the faith of Lois and the faith of Eunice was sincere. It was not hypocritical. This is what the word unfeigned means. It is the Greek word anupokritos, a compound word which which means without, and then hupokrinomai, and you almost hear the English word hypocrisy in that Greek word. Hupokrinomai, which means to pretend. You break up that word hupo, it means under secrecy, indicating secrecy. Krino means to judge. When it combines together, it means to play the part, to act the part. But when you put the letter A, anopokrito, it literally means without playing the part. That is, not acting the part, not pretending. That is, to be without hypocrisy. In other words, Lois and Eunice's faith was genuine. It was sincere. It was the real thing, and it was without hypocrisy. They had a true saving and justifying faith. It was genuine. And in their faith, they had a firm persuasion, a firm conviction, a faith that was surrendered to the Word of God, and it shows itself by their genuine life change. Godly mothers are women of sincere faith which seek to convey and communicate their genuine faith to their children. On the other side of the coin, hypocritical faith, that can't be handed off. Hypocritical faith, that cannot be given. Hypocritical faith, that cannot be communicated or conveyed to be handed down. Oh, no, no, no. Because if you are fake, if you're a fake mother, hypocritical, I can assure you, your children will not want anything to do with your version of Christianity. But genuine faith, it is contagious. Timothy's faith could be traced back not only to her mother, but to her grandmother. Excuse me, to his mother, to his grandmother. He saw the Lord in his mother, and he saw the Lord in his grandmother, and it attracted him to the Lord. We see that this faith first dwelled in Lois, and then passed on to Eunice, and it dwelled in her also, and then, of course, passed on to Timothy, which I believe dwelled in Timothy also, and then he passed it on to his children. What a blessing. Blessing, what a spiritual heritage. Why? Because one day, Lois bowed the knee to Christ and she passed the faith to her children and to her children's children. That, my dear friends, is a faithful mother. This is a faithful mother that you should emulate and follow in her footsteps, that perhaps God will be pleased to bless you like He did Lois and Eunice. What a mother. Yay, what a grandmother. I mean, would to God that all mothers and grandmothers were like Lois and Eunice. I mean, what a world this would be. Because mothers influence their sons. Mothers influence their daughters. And one of the life's greatest blessings is to have a godly mother. And one of the greatest gifts you can give to your children is to be a godly mother. I'll end with this quote from Dennis DeHaan, entitled "For Future Generations." Quote, when a team of Christians visited Sarvopol, Russia in 1994 to hand out Bibles, a local citizen said he recalled seeing Bibles in an old warehouse. They had been confiscated in the 1930s under Stalin when sending believers to the gulags. Yeah. If you lived in Russia at that time, you were being put to death if you were a Christian. Amazingly, the Bibles were still there. Among those who showed up to load them into the truck was a young agnostic student just wanted to earn a day's wage. Soon he slipped away from the job to steal the Bible. A team member went looking for him and found him sitting in the corner weeping. Out of the hundreds of Bibles, he picked up one that bore the handwritten signature of his own grandmother. She was persecuted for her faith, and she had no doubt prayed often for her family and her city. God used that grandmother's Bible to convict that young man. God has no grandchildren. We must each become a first-generation believer through personal faith in Jesus. But the devotion to God of a grandparent or parent is a powerful ally of the Spirit to bring our children to God. Paul encouraged Timothy by recalling the faith of his grandmother and mother. Although Timothy's faith was his own, it was deeply linked to theirs. What an admonition to us who are parents and grandparents to be faithful, unquote. And so mothers, may God bless you this morning to be a faithful mother. And that begins with you being in Christ. If you are a mother this morning and you're outside Christ, I would invite you, please, come to Christ even now. Bow to me. Ask Christ to save you from your sins. And that He would make you a Lewis and a Eunice, so that you can raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And those of you who are mothers in Christ, be faithful. Continue. Don't give up. Because the hardest job in the world is being a mother. But the best job in the world is being a faithful mother. And so may God help you. Remember, you have a faithful message. Remember, you have a faithful mission and ministry. Remember, you must be doing a molding, a faithful molding of your children. And lastly, you need to be a faithful mother. Before I pray, I'd like to read a poem I wrote years ago. Entitled it, Happy Mother's Day. Children are an heritage of the Lord. We thank our God and look to His Word. His wisdom and instruction is truly a must. We need guidance, and so in God we trust. We bring our children into this world. They are more precious than any pearl. Children are a gift from our great God. We confess what a miracle He has wrought. We take them home from the hospital. What a joy. We rejoice that they are healthy, whether girl or boy. They keep us up at night and we get little sleep, but what a joy to know that they are ours to keep. What a bond is formed between mother and baby, hoping they grow up to be a fine young man or a lovely lady. We are excited when we see them take their first step. We take pictures so these memories are kept. We are wipers of noses and washers of ears. We pick them up when they fall and wipe their tears. Finders of shoes, toys, clothes, and hats. Mediator, peacemakers, and referees of spats. We train their hearts in the Word, for that is our goal. We have the promise that they will not depart when old. They finally graduate, and it all seems so fast, for in our hearts we thought it would forever last. We have sought to raise them in His holy Word. We pray that they will believe and follow the Lord, and that salvation will be wrought in their heart, so that they would persevere to the end and never depart. God ordained from creation to birth children by mothers, and that men will be the leaders and fathers. God's instruction to us is to be fruitful and multiply. And if we see our children born, most of us do cry. No, it does not take a village for children to be raised. God ordained that mothers would bring up children under His grace. So for all you have done, we wish you to, So for all you have done, we wish you today that God would bless you with a happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Glorious God, we thank you again for your mercies and goodness. Lord, we know it's not easy to be a parent. We know it's hard. But you have not left us alone, O God. You have given us a faithful message, your word, knowing that all of it is inscripturated, inspired by thee, God breathed, to instruct us, to guide us, to lead us, to help us, to reprove us, rebuke us, to build us up in the most holy faith, to teach us, to give us principles for life, precepts for life. And so we're thankful, Lord, for the word that you have given us. And so, God, we ask that you would help us as parents. And this day we pray for those who are mothers, Lord, that you help them, because they do have the hardest job in the whole world. And I pray that you would bless each and every mother this morning, that you help them, be with them, and give them a wonderful day. And so, God, we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.